Have your Bibles with you. I'm in Mark chapter 14, picking up where we left off. Certainly thankful to be in the Lord's house again. We take it for granted sometimes, and we shouldn't. We should be very thankful always that we could meet together and lift up the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 14, we'll talk about the smitten shepherd, and I think this is a message of second chances as well, and God has been good to us to give us second and third and fourth chances. Mark chapter 14, we'll read verses 26 through 31. And when they had sung a hymn, this was after the last Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. So it starts with Jesus quoting a prophecy from the Old Testament. In verse 27, Jesus says, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written. It is written where? Well, it's written in the Old Testament that after the Lord is smitten, that those that were closest to him, the apostles, will scatter. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. As it is with many groups, when the leader is smitten, the sheep, the followers, tend to scatter. And we have this prophesied where Jesus was quoting from was in Zechariah chapter 13, if you'd like to turn there. Zechariah chapter 13, we can gain a deeper understanding, perhaps, of what indeed happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. The place that Jesus was quoting from was Zechariah chapter 13 when he said, as it is written, it's written in Zechariah 13 verses 7 through 9. In verse 7 there, it says, awake, O sword. Awake, O sword. This gives us a character attribute of God the Father. He has a sword here, and it was put to sleep for 400 years. You can read about God's wrath. You can read about his sword in the Old Testament over and over and over again. Oftentimes, he would use it to correct the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles that were not following him, that were not converted. We've been going through the book of Zephaniah on Wednesday night. It's been pretty grim, hasn't it? Zephaniah is one judgment upon another judgment that God is sending forward. And yet within these judgments, we find with God's grace and mercy, there's always a remnant of people that will be saved, and there's always a way out for God's people. And usually that way is repenting and following him. You know, that's still the way out for us today. Our way out to avoid some of the pitfalls of this world is to repent from our sins and to follow Jesus Christ. He says here, awake, O sword. His sword had been asleep. He had not dealt with his people for 400 years. It had been complete silence. But now the sword has been awakened, and this sword, again, thanks to God's grace and mercy, would not come down upon his people any longer, but his sword was going to come upon his precious son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against my shepherd. See, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, and he's the shepherd that God the Father had sent to do the shepherding. If you want to use it this way, he hired this shepherd. He elected this shepherd. That's probably more biblical, right? Jesus Christ is referred to as the elect. He is an elect. He was elected by God the Father to go and save his people from their sins. He's the good shepherd. John 10, verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. There's a lot of great theology just in that one verse, that Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Why? Because he giveth his life for the, that's very specific, sheep, for the sheep of God. So who did he give his life for? He gave his life for God's sheep that he chose before the foundation of the world. Therefore, he is the good shepherd. I try to be a decent, at best, probably, under-shepherd of the church. That's what the ministers are described as in the scripture. They're described as the under-shepherd. But we've seen before under-shepherds go astray. We've seen under-shepherds do harm. We've seen, as Brother Victor talked about last week, under-shepherds neglect the sheep. Well, Jesus Christ never neglected his sheep. And he loved them so much that he went to the cross and he died for every last one of them. He says, I am the good shepherd in John 10, 14. And know my sheep. He has an intimate knowledge of his sheep and am known of mine. Deep down, every sheep who has been born again of the Spirit has some knowledge of Jesus Christ. We might never observe that in somebody. They might be a little confused themselves most of the time. But when you're born again of the Spirit, you get the fruits of the Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is faith. So you know Jesus Christ and he knows you. Isn't that a great blessing as we live? That we get to have an intimate knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has an intimate knowledge of us. We're in a good spot this morning. Hebrews 13, not only is he the good shepherd, but we'll see that he's also the great shepherd. In Hebrews 13, 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. See, this verse talks about Jesus giving up his life, being brought from the dead to life once again. And in this verse, it refers to the Lord Jesus as our great shepherd. In 1 Peter 5, 4, it says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That verse talks of Jesus and his returning. And in that verse, it says that Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. He's the chief. So he's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. And he's the chief shepherd. And he is coming back once again. Now you say, well, what about that latter part of that verse where it says you'll receive a crown of glory? Well, I don't really know what that means, but I do know this, that when we go to glory, if we've received a crown at all, we're going to take that crown and we're going to cast it at the feet of Jesus Christ. There's going to be no levels in heaven where some people are got a bigger mansion, if you want to put it that way. Some people have a higher position in glory. No, there's going to be two positions. That's our Lord Jesus Christ and everyone else. And everyone else of his people. Well, I guess you got the angels or two, maybe three positions. But there's going to be no room in heaven to take glory for ourselves. We've seen what happens when that takes place in glory, don't we? What did Satan do? He tried to take the glory of God, and God cast him out of heaven. And I don't think that will happen ever again, by the way. I think we're going to be in glory with the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and we are going to be worshiping his holy name. Now, let me tell you this. Jesus Christ is the only one who deserves worship and praise. And we need to continue to declare that in our homes, in this church, in our community, and hopefully in this nation. Because I'll tell you what, you get a lot of news recently, and there's a lot of evilness that is rising up within the nation. You see whole cities being taken over that are worshiping idols, that are worshiping false gods. They're meeting in the street. You're having a call to prayer for a false god in the street where the whole community can hear. You have elected officials that worship idols and they're trying to push their false religion onto the people to worship false gods, my friends, we need to pray against that. Because there is only one God, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords, and I will not bow down to any other false god that has been created by man. I will not go into the street. I will not recognize the worship of false gods. That is not going to happen within my walls of the house. It's not going to happen in this church. And it's hopefully it won't happen in this community in which we live. But if we continue to be lackadaisical with our worship of Jesus Christ, do not think that false gods cannot enter this community and take the whole thing over. I don't want a Muslim mayor. I don't. I don't want a Muslim mayor who wants to send out sounds throughout the community that say, now it's time to pray to my false god. I don't want that in this community. I don't want that in this state. Certainly don't want it in this country. Definitely don't want it in my home and not in these walls. This is a place where we worship Jesus Christ. He's the only one who deserves it. He is the great shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. And there is none else to worship. He says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man, and against the man that is my fellow. Fellow here means comrade or kindred man. What this is basically declaring is that Jesus is on the same level as God the Father. And you and I know, based on the teaching of the Trinity, that Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth, was God in the flesh. Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth, was God in the flesh. Jesus Christ declared that he was indeed and is the Son of God. If someone does not declare that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that person is the Antichrist. They are the Antichrist. And Jesus declared it himself that he and the Father were one and the same. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God. This is referring to Christ. The Word was with God from the beginning, and the Word was God. So you know what that verse teaches? That Jesus Christ is God. He wasn't just a good man, friends. He wasn't just a good philosopher. He wasn't just a man who had some good ideas who cultivated a following. No, he was God in the flesh. John 10:30, Jesus said himself, I and my Father are one. There's no separation. There's no separation. Therefore, there's no room. Since Jesus and the Father are one, there's no room to mix and match any other gods within that. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Him and his Father are one. You say, well, that's not too controversial a statement. Yes, it is. It's always been a controversial statement. When Jesus said it right after, they took up stones to stone him. And don't think that that can't happen in this country. Don't think that that can't happen right here in this church. It's happening, friends. Wake up. It's happening in other parts of the country as we speak. Just go look at what's going on in Dearborn, Michigan, where Muslims are taking over the whole city. They're taking it over. And when people go out trying to preach Jesus Christ, there's been violence, and that's continuing to happen. We see it already happening in other parts of the world. We see whole countries been taken over by the Muslim religion. We see it all over the place. We see it in the United Kingdom right now. It's being taken over. We need to pray against that, friends, because I don't know the answer. I don't know how to stop that, but I know I could go to the Lord in prayer. That's what I can do, because one thing that they will not accept is this teaching, that Jesus Christ and the Father are one, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 14, verse 1 says this, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. So what is Jesus doing there? Again, he's putting himself and the Father on the same level. That's what this verse here in Zechariah is saying, against the man that is my fellow. He's my comrade. We're one and the same here. We've got the same goal. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and he came, and he had a mission, and that was to save his people from their sins. And aren't you glad he accomplished that on the cross? See, Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus alone is the Savior. This man here is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. This is what the Father says, saith the Lord of hosts. And then he goes on. This is what Jesus just quoted. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Smite the shepherd with what? With the sword that has been awakened. This happened to Jesus while he hung there on the cross. He was smitten. He was bruised as he hung there on the cross. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Aren't you glad he did that for us? He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. That means we don't have to bear them anymore. That means we don't have to carry them anymore. He has done it for us. Yet we did esteem him stricken of God, smitten of God, and afflicted. Awake, my sword. Awake on who? Who's the sword going to be used on? It is going to be used on Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I've never been smitten with a sword, and I'll just be honest with you this morning. I never want to be smitten by a sword. That doesn't sound too pleasant to me, does it? But Jesus Christ was smitten by God. The wrath of God was opened up as Jesus hung there on the cross. How dare we give glory to any other name? How dare we give glory to any other name? The only individual person to take on the full wrath of God for all the sins of his elect family was Jesus Christ. How dare we take glory or give glory to anybody else? And by the way, if we want to declare that we have something to do with our salvation, that we have to do something, you know what that does? That takes glory from Jesus Christ. That waters down what he felt on that cross. That turns the sword into a butter knife, if you want to put it that way. And that sword did not turn into a butter knife. It was a full-fledged sword, double-edged, sharp. The wrath of God was in that sword, and Jesus Christ was smitten on it. So I will never take credit for my own eternal salvation because I did not feel the wrath of God on that cross. Only Jesus Christ did. He says, this will happen to this shepherd. And after this happens, the sheep will be scattered. They will run. They will flee. They will go their own way. What a sad thought that is. Just think about that for a minute. The men who followed Jesus Christ closer than anybody, that had walked with him for a course of about three and a half years, had seen him do miraculous things, give eyesight to the blind, give strength to the lame, raise the dead, preach things that this world had never heard before. And those men, as he went to the cross, they fled. There's only one at the cross, the foot of the cross, and that was John. We'll talk more about him later. But all the rest would flee. That's what's being prophesied here. The sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones. So again, we see in the midst of punishment, in the midst of wrath, in the midst of bad situations, bad actions from the sheep here, yet we see his grace and his mercy. The turning of the hand there means a provision for God's people. The phrase means to turn mine hand is referring to turning back, turning his hand back to the sheep. And we would see that too coming up, that even though the sheep did scatter for a while there, those apostles would scatter, they would be brought back together. Verses 8 and 9, it says, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts shall therein be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Well, what group of people is being spoken of here? Every cross-reference, for the most part, when you cross-reference verse 8, it's pointing to what happened to the Jews in 70 AD. They were smitten, they were scattered. Some of them were destroyed when the Roman army would come through. Jesus had talked about it. We've been over it. We've been over it. But don't you think God's trying to get this message to us? That there's going to be a great destruction come upon the Jews for their disobedience. It's coming. But in the midst of that, there will be a group. There will be a remnant of God's people that will be saved. Do you know the remnant of the Jewish people that were saved at the fall of Jerusalem were? Do you know who they were? They were those that were obedient to the preaching of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus told them, you need to get out of Jerusalem, they were obedient to that. And you know what that brought them? Salvation. Friends, it's a good applicable lesson to us because we need to be in tune with what Jesus Christ says to us. For if destruction comes our way, we need to know where to go, and we always need to run into the arms of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here it's clearly spoken of that there's 2/3 of people that will be run off. They will be destroyed because they were not obedient to the words of Jesus Christ, and 1/3 will be saved. 1/3 will continue on. Those are those that fled from Jerusalem. They fled to the hills, and they were able to continue on in the service of Jesus Christ. And I wish I could tell you this morning that when you serve Jesus Christ, your life will just be on easy streak. Wouldn't that be nice? But that's not how it works, is it? Because in the very next verse, in verse 9, he says, and I will bring the third part that has survived, through the fire. Well, that doesn't feel good, does it? Has anyone been through the fire? You've been through the fire lately? Oh, I wish it was all just cool breezes, sunshine, and lollipops. But it's not, is it? Life consists of hills and valleys, good times and bad times, times of ease and times of going through the fire to be refined by the fire. Sometimes God sends us through the fire because we have impurities in our life that we need to get rid of. He sends us through the fire. That's what he's going to do with these people here. He says, you all that are survived, I'm not going to give you a nice town, a utopian place here on earth just so you could preach the gospel and all get along. He doesn't say that. And if you look at the early disciples, their life was not very pleasant. Their lives weren't. Oftentimes, even after the fall of Jerusalem, they were still being persecuted, being run off from place to place. And just if you look at the history of the church overseas and even all the way up into England, oftentimes those that would stand for the truth of what Jesus Christ has done for us were persecuted over and over and over again. That's one of the reasons you don't see much primitive Baptist church history that was written by primitive Baptists, because we were often being persecuted, running from one place to another. Yet God in his grace and his mercy had other people write about the true church. They had other people write about it, and we can still trace some of the primitive Baptist history from century to century. Isn't that amazing? See, those that are going to stand for Jesus Christ and his word are going to go through the fire. You've really got two choices. Either you're going to go through the fire if you decide to serve Jesus Christ, or you're going to allow this world to happen to you. We should not be a passive people. We should be a people that is alert, that knows what we believe, that knows what Jesus has done for us, and is ready to defend what Jesus Christ has done for us, our way of worship, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people are going to be put through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. I'm going to send you in. I'm going to take you out. I'm going to send you in, and I'm going to take you out. I'm going to put you in the fire, and I'm going to take you out over and over and over again until you resemble something of Jesus Christ. I spoke this at Brother Bill's funeral, something similar. Brother Bill was a man who'd been put in the fire and taken out, put in the fire, taken out. Some of you thought Brother Bill McSwain was perfect. He wasn't perfect, was he? But when you observed him on the outside, he looked like Jesus Christ a lot of the time. Why is that? Because he's been through hard times, and then the Lord blessed him to get out. He does the same with us, doesn't he? Puts us through the fire, brings us out. And this is the great thing at the end. He says, and they shall call on my name. They're going to call on my name. They may have been rebellious at one point in their life, but now, after going through the fire, they're going to call on my name. And I will say, it is my people. Aren't you glad that God has a people? Oh, we should never get too distressed. We should never get too depressed. We should never feel too discouraged, for we shall always know that God will always have a people as long as this earth continues on. Elijah got very depressed. He laid down under a juniper tree. He thought he was all by himself in the service of God, and God said, "Wake up, dummy." He said, "Come over here." He said, "Look over this mountain. I've got 7,000 people who haven't bowed the knee to a false god, to Baal. I've got 7,000 soldiers that are ready to go for my name's sake." Friends, never get depressed. Never get too discouraged, for there will be a remnant of people until Jesus Christ comes back. We have safety no matter what, and our safety is in the arms of the Lord. He says, "Here it is, my people, and they shall say, they will declare, the Lord is my God." Oh, we need to do that more often, don't we? We need to be a people that will go out into the community, and when we have the opportunity, we should declare that the Lord is my God. Well, who is the Lord? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Jesus Christ, my friend. He's my Lord. And there's only one Lord. Once again, there's only one. And this people will go out and they will declare, "The Lord is my God." Coming out to worship on Sunday morning ought to be the highlight of our week every single week. Why? Because we get to meet with the saints of God, where other people will declare that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. The Lord is my God. That's something to get excited about. How often do we forget? How often do we get distracted? How often do our minds go somewhere else? How often do we even doubt sometimes that that's true? Friends, may we never doubt. May we always be declared. May we always be firm in our belief that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior and our Master. We go back to Mark then. Let's go back over there. Mark chapter 14. And we will see another prophecy in verse 28 that Jesus will rise again. He says this, "But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." But after that I am risen. So again, he prophesies that he is going to rise from the dead. And friends, when Jesus Christ says something, it always comes true. His word does not return unto him void. Jesus says this, I will rise from the dead. And I want to just reaffirm to you this morning that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, and he is risen. But after that I am risen, he also says this, I'm going to go somewhere. Where is he going to go? I will go before you into Galilee. You know where Jesus wound up? In Galilee. Matthew 28, 16 and 17, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee," this is after the resurrection, "into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." So, Jesus said it. And that's where Jesus went. He went into Galilee after his resurrection. Then Peter pipes up. Piping Peter. "But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Whew. Got pretty bold there, didn't he? He didn't realize how foolish he was being, I trust. You realize he just called Christ a liar? Christ said something, that means it was going to happen. Christ said it, and he quoted the word of God in the Old Testament. This was going to happen, that the sheep would be scattered. Peter says, I won't scatter. I'll be with you. I'll be with you right there to the end. So basically, he's calling Christ a liar. Verse It's always best to just believe the words of Christ. Believe what he has told you. Believe this book. Don't argue with it. Don't go back and forth. Peter was so ignorant, he was even ignorant of the scripture. He was ignorant of Zechariah. He's ignorant. He makes a statement instead of just believing what Jesus had said. When in doubt, friends, just believe the words of Jesus Christ. Just believe them. It doesn't always have to be a debate. You don't always have to run it back through your mind over and over and over again. Just trust that his words are correct. They're true. They're true words. Verse 30, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee that this day, he's talking to Peter now, this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. You all think that came true? Verse 66 of the same chapter, we'll skip ahead. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. Jesus has been taken captive now. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. They're sitting by the fire, they're warming themselves, you see. This woman sees Peter and she calls him out. She says, You are with Jesus. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. Oh, I skipped a verse. And when Peter saw him warm himself, he looked and said, And thou also was with Jesus. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand what thou sayest. And he went out of the porch, and the cock crew. Okay, second one, verse 69. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. So again, he's accused of being with Jesus. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said unto Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse. You see, now he's getting upset. He's getting up in his emotions, and he begins to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. How many times is that now? That's three times. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the words that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. In Luke's account, when he denied him the third time, it says that Jesus Christ was passing by, and he looked right at Peter. That's why Peter wept. Think about how you may have felt, and sometimes that you have denied Christ, that you have not trusted in Christ, or I have not trusted in Christ. Does that ever make us feel better when we don't trust in him? No, you know what it does? It makes us weep. Even when we sin, even when we fall short, doesn't that bother you? See, that's really a core difference between someone who is born again of the Spirit and somebody who is not. Someone who is not born again of the Spirit will sin constantly and never feel bad about it. You and I who have been born again of the Spirit, when we sin, we become sorrowful. It makes us feel lousy. We can deny Christ. The child of God has the ability to deny Christ. When we deny Christ in one way or the other, I'm still thankful to know that our eternal salvation is secured in the blood. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Let's rightly divide this. It is a faithful saying in verse 11, For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Verse 12 says, If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That goes a lot into what we've been talking about this morning. If we suffer, we'll reign. But then listen to this part. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Friends, those are timely verses. That's what's going on right here and right now. Well, you say, well, how do you know that? How do you know that's the case? Because of what was just written in verse 12. If we suffer, you know you're not going to suffer in glory, amen? You suffer right now, don't you? If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That's right here and right now. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Okay? He will deny us if we deny him. We talked a lot about Christ coming into our lives on a daily basis. Well, if we're denying him, he's going to deny us. We're not going to feel that fellowship that we should feel with Jesus Christ. That's what that's talking about. And then look at verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. People say, if you don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to spend an eternity in hell. Not so fast. Not so fast. Read what that verse says. There's a condition for the child of God. A child of God can fall into a state of unbelief. Do you agree with that? That's a place where we don't want to be. I'm not trying to encourage that. You know that. You don't want to fall into a state of unbelief. Yet, he says here, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He abides faithful when we are unfaithful. Amen? When you're born again of the Spirit, where is God abiding? He's abiding within you. He abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So when you and I deny him, he can't deny himself. So therefore, it doesn't cost you your eternal salvation, because he takes up his abode within you and he cannot deny himself. So therefore, even when the child of God falls into the sins of denial and unbelief, we are still secure in the hands and the arms of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Isn't that the good news? Isn't that much better than to say, well, if you fall into unbelief in your last breath and you doubt for a second, it can cost you your eternal salvation? Come on, folks. Is that the kind of God we serve? And if you're ever at the deathbed of anybody, you see great peace consistently where God comes and he takes his children home. And there, it's not supposed to be a scary point of death. We're supposed to be secure in where we're going because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But aren't you glad that God is a God of second chances here? So Peter denied him three times. He said he wasn't going to. He did. If you turn to John chapter 21, you see Peter is given a second chance. This is after the resurrection. Jesus is having a conversation with Peter. In verse 15 of John chapter 21, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He's talking about the fish that they have. He saith unto ye, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Oh, so Peter denied him one time. Jesus gives him another shot here. He says, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Oh, there's number two. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. Oh, now he's getting a little upset, isn't he? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Amen to that. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. You see what happened? He denied him three times, and Jesus Christ gave him three times to make it up. And he did make it up. And not only did he make it up, friends, but all the other apostles who scattered when Jesus Christ went to the cross, they scattered. You know what they did also? They made it up. They made it up. When they saw the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, instead of denying him any longer, instead of scattering, instead of going back to their old jobs as fishermen, Do you know what they did? They traveled around and around preaching that Jesus Christ is alive. And you know what it cost them? It cost them their lives. Now, here's an interesting thing. All the apostles, they died preaching the word of Jesus Christ. They were killed. Some were crucified, some were beheaded, so on and so forth. But you know, there was one apostle who was at the foot of the cross, and I already mentioned him. You know, his name was John. John went all the way with the Lord. And as Jesus hung on the cross, here are the blessings in obedience, by the way. And here's the blessings in loyalty. Shouldn't we be a loyal people? We should. We should be loyal to our Lord. John was loyal. He's standing at the foot of the cross with Mary. And as Jesus hung there, you know what Jesus said to John? He said to John, "Behold thy mother." You know what he was saying? He said, "The responsibility of my earthly mother is now on you, John. You take care of her." Wasn't that a great blessing for John? So John would go on. He would write the book of John, and then he would write the three epistles. He would write all those books, and there's one more he would write. I'll mention it in a minute. But John was taken, and they tried to kill John, legend has it. They tried to boil him in oil, and apparently they tried to kill him that way, and he survived. By God's providence, since he survived that boiling, they sent him to the Isle of Patmos. You know what he did on the Isle of Patmos? It was there that the Lord gave him the book of Revelation, and he penned it there. So don't you find that interesting? That John was the only one who wasn't martyred for the name of Jesus Christ. And since he went all the way, he was loyal, he followed Jesus to the cross, he was given one blessing after another. What an interesting little detail there. So he was the one who went all the way. So for the conclusion of this sermon then, the conclusion of the message, the shepherd would be smitten and the sheep would be scattered, thus fulfilling another prophecy. And isn't it amazing, just going through the book of Mark, how many fulfilled prophecies we've gone over? Probably at least a dozen by this time, maybe more. All these prophecies were fulfilled. So the sheep would scatter, would fulfill the prophecy, but thanks to the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're given a second chance. They were given a second chance. They would be brought back together after the resurrection, and they would go out from town to town, city to city, nation to nation even, preaching the gospel of the Lord, establishing his church. Well, why is that important? Because somehow, by God's grace and providence, the church has made it all the way to America. And here we sit in it this morning. And why do we get to sit in it this morning? Because our God is a God of second chances. You may have denied him, friends. You may have fallen short. You may have been scattered at one point or another. But don't think that God still can't use you. He can bring you back to your right mind, to the right senses. He could work in your life, and he can use you in his kingdom. We always have a hope. There's a remnant. When you see judgment pronounced in the Bible, when you see terrible things discussed by the Lord, including a sword coming down and smiting, all of that, you will always see that there's a way for his people to do better while they live here on this earth. Do we need to do better? We need to do better. Our salvation is paid for. It's secured by Jesus Christ, but we need to do better as we live this world. And I hope that this week we will continue to strive to be more Christ-like and be less like Peter, who would deny him the first time, but be more like him who was obedient when he said, "Feed my sheep." He went to his death preaching the gospel. May we be dedicated Christians just like the apostles were.